This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Amen. Let's go to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 44. We'll start reading at verse 43. The beginning of this year, when I was down in Mississippi praying, I try to go down there a couple of times a year, and I think, was it January or did I go in December? I don't remember. Anyways, when I was thinking about this year, I was down there praying. The Lord gave me three words of what my duty was as a pastor and gave them to me out of the book of Titus. One of the words that God really put in my heart for the church was the word instruction. The word instruction. To teach you what the Scripture says. Listen, it's not enough for us to know about the temporal things of this life. A pastor is supposed to be more than somebody that tells you how to balance a checkbook. You've got to be something deeper than just peripheral, temporal things. I want to know deep things. I want to know things about God. I want to know about the eternal. I want to know about that longing in my soul that is trying to connect me to another world. It's like I've got a citizenship on the inside, and I can't figure out what that country looks like that I'm a part of. And so that is kindly what I'm aiming at this year with what I'm trying to teach. And the one thing that connects us more than any other thing that we do in this life is the ministry of prayer. Now, I will tell you that the churches of 2019 are impotent in the area of prayer. They're powerless. They don't know what real praying is. They have no idea what it looks like. They don't have any concept in their mind that they have the power to break chains on earth and have them broken in heaven. They don't know that they have the power to let things be loosed on earth and have them loosed in heaven. They don't understand that every single believer, if you walk with Christ and learn His ways, that we have that authority in this life. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. Jesus is speaking here on top of the Mount of Beatitudes. And He says, "Ye have heard it, that it hath been said." Ye have heard that it hath been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew uses the word pray or prayer 19 times in his writing. And he uses it the third most in the entire New Testament. Luke uses it 30 times. Acts uses it 25 times. And Matthew uses it 19 different times. You've got to realize why he's writing it in order to comprehend what he's saying. Matthew is writing to Jewish believers whose idea of real religion has been corrupted by the Jewish hierarchy. They have said everything about what they think it means, but Jesus comes along, and that's why he says in verse 43, "Ye have heard it said." Then in verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you." He does that different times in Matthew chapter 5. He'll say, "You heard it said." He's saying, the religious teachers, the Pharisees have told you, but I want to tell you what God says. You ever feel that way? Go to church and preachers will preach and people will talk and they'll say, "I hear what you say. Now tell me what God says. I've heard what you've got to say. Now, I want to know what God has to say." I'm just going to be downright frank. I'm not a TV buff. I don't like. I don't watch a lot of it. But every now and again, I'll turn it on to a preacher or something like that, and they'll start talking. And I just feel like hitting the mute button, and I wish TV was a two-way street so that I could talk to them as much as they talk to me. And I wish I could say, stop! I know what you've got to say. Now tell me what God says. And that's what Jesus does. He comes along and he says, let me say something about prayer. He says, you've heard it say this way, and I want to tell you it's really this way. And I want to say this morning, I would imagine that most of what you think and believe about prayer is not right. You've heard it said from preachers and teachers and all this different stuff, and they put it through their filter of what they're afraid of, what people will think about them, and what they're afraid of, how people will perceive them. Oh, I don't want people to think I'm a holy roller. Why not? Why not? I don't want people to think that I believe in miracles. Why not? I don't want people to feel like I'm a religious nut. Well, they already think you're a nut. It's better for them to realize you got screwed onto the right boat.
Amen.
Yeah. Why don't we want, listen, we've got to get this thing out of our mind that somehow we're going to hold hands with the world and they're going to like us, and we're going to hold hands with the God of heaven and He's going to like us at the same time. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love one, hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. That's what Jesus says. He says you can't be happy with Rome and happy with God. You can't be happy with religion and happy with God at the same time. And so everything we have understood about that, let me just stop and say, as a holy roller, believing in miracles, knowing that God is still alive, preacher, let me say two things. Number one, don't ever belittle the power of prayer. Jesus said this, if you pray believing, you will say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and that mountain will literally crumble into the sea. He said, if you say to the tree, get yourself up and jump in the middle of the ocean and be planted there, it will jump up out of the soil and be planted there. You know what I believe that means? Can I just put this in language where we all understand? You know what that means? Jesus is literally saying, if you have faith in God, you say, I need that mountain moved, it's in my way, that mountain will literally disintegrate and fall into the ocean. And if you need a tree plucked up from the roots because you've got something that needs to go there for the glory of God, you can say to that tree, get yourself up and get in the middle of that ocean and plant your roots out there. It will do that. Do you know why? Because there is power, wonder-working power, supernatural power, Holy Ghost power, God-breathed power in prayer. Now, some of you are looking at me like, oh my God, what have I gotten into this morning? You've heard it said. Now, let me tell you what God says. The truth of the matter is, prayer is something that moves the arm that shaped the world. When you pray, you speak into the ear of the one that hears the angel sing. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is the only connection you and I have to the throne room of God. Prayer is powerful. Number two, this is something I want to tell to all of my Christians that are growing in the faith. Number two, prayer is an exercise that cannot be ignored. I'm going to tell you something I ain't never been interested in, and that's running a marathon. When I see that 26.1 on the back of the cars, you know what I know? That's a stupid person. You know what I see when I see somebody put 13.1 on the back of a car? They're on their way. I've never been interested in running a marathon, but I did have a crazy hair at the beginning of the year doing these resolution stuff. I said, I'm going to start running. I am. I got a treadmill. That's why I walk on it every morning. That's where I pray in the morning. I say, you know what? I'm just going to bump it up to number 6, and I'm just going to run. Yeah. You know what I realized? You can't get to number 6 until you go through number 5. And you can't get to number 5 until you've gone through number 4. And for somebody that rarely gets past number 3 at 3 a.m. in the morning, because let me tell you something, if Tyler gets on 3, it's going to wake the she, and she going to kill me. But here is what I understand about running. You have to work up to that level. You don't jump from A to B like that. Prayer is the same way. You cannot get discouraged in your praying because you're not where you want to be. Do you know how to get from where you are to where you want to be? Practice, exercising, praying every day, walking with God every day. It's not something one day that you just wake up and you are. It's something every single day. When you pray, you believe more because God answers more. It's an exercise that your spirit has to go through. In order for there to be real prayer, there has to be real faith exercising. Let me ask three questions about this passage. This is the first time in the New Testament that the word pray or prayer is used. The very first time in the New Testament the word pray is used, Matthew chooses to pick it right here. Now, this is not the first time prayer is in the New Testament. Let me put that in words. Matthew's gospel comes first in order. We call that the canonical order. I tell y'all, I like it. That bless y'all. Canonical order. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, so on. That's the canonical, the way the books appear in order. But that is not the actual chronological order. Chronological order is by time. You understand? You with me? Y'all smart people. I know y'all hang with me a little bit longer. The first time chronologically prayer is mentioned is before the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias is in the temple praying. So here's the question. Why did Matthew skip all the way ahead through the birth of Jesus, the birth of Zacharias' son John, and go all the way to the Sermon on the Mount and use that as his first example of prayer? Why? Because he's writing to the Jews. And the Jews have been taught to hate everything that is not Jewish. They have enemies. They have people that hate them, despise them, and persecute them. And this is what Jesus said. He said, do those people persecute and despise you? He said, pray for them. I want to ask you a question this morning. I know you've prayed for your friends, but have you prayed for your enemies? Ma'am, may I ask you a question? Have you prayed for your ex-husband? Sir, have you prayed for your ex-wife? Have you prayed for the one that abused you, used you, confused you? Have you prayed for that person? Because Jesus says in this verse that if you're not doing that, you're not being as your Father which is in heaven, who is perfect. I'm of the persuasion in my heart that when I do not pray for my enemies, I cannot really pray for my friends. Three questions I'll answer this morning. Number one, who is your enemy? Jesus said those people that despise you and those people that persecute you. Those people that despise. Now, here is the question. Are they your enemy because of them or are they your enemy because of you? Now, I got a lot of people in my life that just don't like me. I don't understand. I don't know. I've never said anything to them. I don't think. And if I have, I'll make it right. I don't. But if they're my enemy because of me, and don't look at me like that because every single one of you have had that point in time in your life where somebody wronged you, they said something to you, and you marked them on a list of people you ain't dealing with anymore. You've got people that you say, I'm talking to them, I'm not dealing with them, I don't want to look at them, you don't know what they... And every time somebody say, you need to forgive, you need to get... I can forgive, but I sure can't forget. Oh, Lord, I'm glad Jesus didn't have that mentality. Stop, time, listen, I don't like to be hated on. I don't like to be run down. Nobody likes it. I don't want to get cussed at. I don't want to get screamed at. I don't want to get hollered at. But there comes a point in Tyler's life that if I'm going to be the master of the soul that God has given to me, I have to release the reins of somebody else who's got their stakes in my soul and confusing me. Here's what Jesus said. If you have an enemy that is on that list in your mind and heart, you know what he said? He said, leave your gift at the altar and go right then and make it right. Do you know what that means? It means God doesn't give a flying flip what you bring to him if you have bitterness or aught in your heart with another believer. He said, I don't care what you bring. So if you have an enemy because of you, Jesus said, drop what you're doing right now and go and make it right. But then there are people on the other side, they're enemies because of them. Everybody has people like that. People in your life, they just don't like you and you don't have any idea why. It's something you stand for. It may be what you do. But it's an enemy. And Jesus said those people are the people you need to pray for. Look at two things right there. Number one, it says those people that despitefully use you. That word despitefully used, it is verbal insults, verbal attacks. And then the word persecute you is someone who is literally physically chasing your life. So Jesus said, if there's somebody that's verbally assaulting or physically assaulting, pray for them. The person that is physically running after you. Ladies and gentlemen, the day will come before my life is over, if it keeps going in the direction it's going, that when I stand up and preach, there will be people waiting to physically assault and to verbally assault. Whether they beat me, whether they hit me, whether they kill me, it is not my job to get mad at them. It is my job, Jesus said, to pray for that person. Ladies, I know that that man in your life, he left you. He walked out on you. He left you with those youngins. He left you with that family. He left you. But Jesus said, if you are really a born-again believer filled with the Holy Ghost, pray for them. Sir, you cannot really love God if you have aught against any. And don't try to play monkey bars with the way your words operate. Well, I don't hate them. Do you love them? Because you either love them or hate them. Well, I can't say I love them, but I don't. But you know, it's just like this. I like, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy. You can't play those games with God. You can play them with me. You can play them in a counseling room. You can play them in your head, but you're not playing them with God. You either love them or you hate them. If you've got aught in your heart and you say, no, you know what Jesus says? He says, you have got an enemy and pray for them. Wait a second, they're trying to chop my head off. Some of you have got that. There are people that have wronged you and they've come after you. What do you do? Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, do nothing. You know what you need to do if somebody comes after you? You want to guess what I'm going to say? Run! I'm not trying to be crazy. I'm not trying to be funny. But only a foolish man sits there and gets the pure dirt beat out of him. Jesus says, go, flee, run. But when you get into that cave of hiding, don't look for a sword. Get on your knees and pray. Have you prayed for your enemy? That man that stole money from you, have you prayed for him? That ex-husband, that ex-wife, that child, that parent that abused you, have you prayed for them? Number two, we figured out who the enemy is. Number two, what should you pray? How do you pray for someone that is trying to kill you? How do you pray, youngins, to the ones that bully you at school? They laugh at you. How do you pray for those kids in college that mock you? How do you pray for those students that are verbally repulsive? How do you pray for jobs that just can you? Just to make ends meet. How do you pray for Number one, pray for their confusion. Pray for their confusion. If they've been given a plan by the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, what you ought to do is upon your knee as you pray, you say, my God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to blind their eyes. God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to confuse their thoughts. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to lay waste to their plans. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you this morning, our job is to fight the forces of darkness and hell, and you cannot fight the forces of darkness and hell as it overwhelms your soul and overwhelms your life. But you need to do what they did in the as the SS would come after the Jews in World War II. Those people would pray and they would say, God, blind their eyes so that they can't see where they're hiding. Blind their eyes to where the attics and the boards have been ripped out. Blind, don't let them see it. That's what you've got to pray. God, confuse their very efforts. Those people that are trying to destroy your youngins. The flesh wants to kill them. And can I say, that's normal for flesh people. Somebody wronged my youngin, you know what I'd do? I'd want to do bodily harm. But do you know what the Bible says when that person is an enemy? Pray for them. What do you pray? Pray they can't even get near my... Pray their phone collapses. They can't even find my kid's number. They don't remember that number. You tell me five numbers in your phone book. You don't remember not narrow one of them. Pray God will shut their phone down. Pray God will just do something on social media. You say, what do I pray for those guys that make fun of me? What do I pray? You pray God confuse their minds. Number two, pray for their conversion. You pray that God saves them. You pray that God will change their heart. Listen to me. You can gut them with a physical sword, but all you're going to do is send and condemn a soul to hell. Do you know what you need to do? You need to say, God, I'm asking you, don't let the liquor make them drunk. Don't let the alcohol give them a buzz. Let them drink 5,000 beers, but not feel one buzz. Let them snort 100,000 crack rocks, but not have one high. Don't let the cigarettes or whatever else they're doing get to them. God, I'm praying in Jesus' name that you'll send such Holy Ghost conviction. Stop. Time. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the glad day when you got saved? Some of you were out far in the world and you tried to drink, but you couldn't get drunk. You tried to snort, but you couldn't get high. You tried to live wild, but you couldn't enjoy it. You say, why was that? Let me give you a secret. Somewhere there was somebody that was praying for you and was lifting you up before the Father, saying, don't let it work. Don't let it do. And you got to thinking, you got sobered up, and you got to thinking, what's wrong with me? And that's when the Holy Ghost got to dealing with your soul. You pray that God will save them. There's these books that come out called Chicken Soup for the Teenager, Chicken Noodle Soup for the Teen. You know the little books, and then there's Chicken Noodle for the Adult, Chicken Noodle for the Mom. They've got all types of. There was a story I read in one of them yesterday. It was a young lady in school, and she was violently mocked and made fun of, violently ridiculed in school. And so one day, she heard her pastor preach on pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so in class, when they started that, she wouldn't respond. She said, I started bowing my head. I started praying. She said, and it felt so mechanical at first. Lord, please soften their heart. Please did. She said, it felt just unnatural at first. She said, but the more I did it, the more my heart filled up with love for that person. The third thing you pray for is pray for your compassion. The moment you are filled with the same amount of hate as that person is the moment you serve the same master as that person. But when you are filled with love, people mock you, make fun of you. Listen, I'm no stranger. And the first thing you want to do is call the SBI, the FBI, pull the strings I've got, get an IP address, tracked on that thing, get a forensic psychologist or whatever I've got to do. But I realize, what would I do when I find out? I'd get more flesh. But when I start to pray, God, help me to love them like you do. Can I ask you a question? That ex Is there such hatred and bitterness in your soul that you don't have enough spiritual fortitude to pray this prayer? God, please shine on them and bless them. I would argue and say, if we can't pray that, then we are not filled with the love of Jesus. You say, how do you know? Time. How many of you remember Acts chapter 9, a man whose name was Saul of Tarsus? Remember Saul of Tarsus? On the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus got gloriously saved. The light shone out from heaven, and Saul hears from heaven and says, Paul, Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You ever wonder what happened? How did Paul get saved? This is my little imagination running wild. I can't help but wonder if somewhere, you remember the first martyr, Stephen? I wonder if Stephen's little wife somewhere, heartbroken, said, God, they've taken my husband. I want to really pray for the one that threw the rocks, but God, there was a man that held their coat. Would you please save him? God, would you please save him? God, please save him. And the Lord heard the prayer. And on the Damascus Road, written in the halls of heaven, the reason that Saul of Tarsus became Paul is because some little mother whose family had been ripped out of her home by that very man prayed, God, save them. And do you know why she did it? She did it because she'd heard the teachings of the Lord. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The third question that I want to answer this morning, is this. Why should I pray this? Because invariably there'll be somebody in the congregation that'll say, I hear you, but you don't know what they did. And no, I don't. I don't know how bad it was. I know what a nightmare looks like to live in, but I don't know what your nightmare looked like. Three reasons why you ought to pray this. Number one, the Bible says so. At some point in our Christian journey, we are going to have to do what the Bible says, not because it feels good, not because we want to necessarily, but because we are going to obey the Holy Ghost. You're either going to obey God or you're not going to obey God. And it's not going to feel good. It's not going to look good. You're not going to want to, but you're going to have to either obey or disobey. Number two, the second reason we are to pray is because the job of every believer is to win the lost to Christ. And listen, if your ex-husband, ex-wife, the one that raped your family, molested your children, stole money from you, if they die and go to hell, and they do it because there was not one roadblock from your praying, who do you think God will help hold responsible? And He's going to look at you, and you're going to, do you think this line is going to work with God? But you don't know what they did. You know what He'll do? He'll point to the scars in his hands and he'll say, who did these? And with shame face, you'll bow your head and you'll say, I did, Lord. Those are my scars. Those are my wounds. And he's going to say, did I not cry, Father, forgive them? For they know not what they do. The third reason that you pray this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know what the Holy Ghost is doing to you right now? The Holy Ghost is trying to make you look like Jesus. He's trying to make you smell like Jesus. He's trying to make you talk like Jesus. He's trying to make you walk like Jesus. He doesn't care about your checkbook. He doesn't care what kind of money you have. He doesn't care what you drive. He doesn't care if you grow a beard, shave it bald. He doesn't care if you wear a tie, wear shorts. He doesn't care about any of that. You know what the Holy Ghost is working on in your life? Do you look, walk, talk, and smell like Jesus Christ? That's it. And can I tell you something? You have been dealing with this for a long time. You've been fighting an internal battle between bitterness and forgiveness. I know it, and you know it, and God knows it. Do you know what that internal battle is? That's between the Spirit of the living God within you and between the flesh you have. Number one, you know what that teaches me? It teaches me you're saved. That's the greatest indication that you have been born again, that you now have this internal struggle between God's way and your way. It's the greatest indication you've been born again. But to give in to the flesh, you'll grieve the Spirit. And that's why it goes away for a while and God doesn't talk to you and then all of a sudden it comes back. It's the Holy Ghost trying to clean you out. I love church history. I read a lot of it. There was a story in the catacombs of Rome. It's written in Latin, but they translate into English. And the story is of a rich man whose name was Proculus. Proculus had a slave whose name was Paulus. Paulus rose up through the ranks and became one of the most trusted slaves. Proculus put Paulus over all of the other slaves. He put him over everything and finally made him steward of the entire house. And he actually trusted Paulus so much that he would take him to the Roman slave markets and would allow Paulus to help him pick out good slaves and what looked like strong slaves. So he went to the market one day and Paulus' eyes met with an old man that came up on the platform. And Paulus looked at him and he said to Proculus, he said, him, get him, buy him. Proculus looked and he said, no. He's old. He's got no strength. And this is what Paulus said. He said, if you get that man, work will increase twofold in your entire house. Proculus had his doubts, but he trusted Paulus, and so he bought him. He took him back to the house, and sure enough, work increased twofold over the entire plantation farm there in that Roman city. But Proculus noticed something. Every time he looked at the old man that he had just bought, he was sitting down. He was eating fattening food. He always had the best of the calf and the best of this and the best of that the slaves had. And he noticed that Paulus was the one doing twice the work. He noticed that Paulus was the one doing twice the labor. Proculus went to Paulus and he said, Paulus, what are you doing? Why are you doing this man's work? And Paulus said to his master, he said, because he's my enemy. Proculus said, enemy? What do you mean he's your enemy? Paulus said, that's the man that killed my father. That's the man that raped my sisters. That's the man that butchered my mother. That's the man that put me into slavery. Proculus looked at him. He said, I don't understand. Why serve him and give him the best of everything when this is the reason you are the way you are? And Paulus said, it's because I follow Christ. And Jesus told me to do good to my enemies, and then I shall fulfill the law of love. Until you are willing, strike that. Until we are willing to serve those who have done us the most wrong, Jesus said, you are not as my Father which is in heaven. Because was it not the Lamb of God Himself that left the ivory palaces of heaven, tiptoed down golden streets, danced across the stars, came down the Milky Way, entered into the virgin womb of a woman named Mary? Was He not birthed from that womb, lived among the stinking, rotting flesh of the people that had turned their back on Him? Was it not this very one that they would not believe and cast out of their cities and beat and mock and stab and cut? Was it not this very one that said, Father, I lay down my life for them. You're never more like Christ, and you'll never truly learn to pray like Jesus until you learn to pray for your enemies.